And in that large Islamic conference, one of the first booth, the very first booth that is at the entrance of the bazaar, or not even bazaar, before you get to the bazaar, at the conference center, a huge booth by who? By a hadith rejector. He's got the most prominent spot in one of the largest conferences in the country. Why? Because the wealthy upper class, so-called pseudo-intellectuals, they find this very interesting. They find it very appeasing, very nice. A hadith rejector can say whatever you want to hear. When you take out hadith, you can make everything permissible. And every haram can be made permissible. And everything that you, the way deen will become the way you make it, want to make it happen. Did you hear what I said? The hadith rejector is not the biggest, it's got the biggest prominence booth at an Islamic event, at an Islamic conference. This is why it is important for all here to constantly be aware of the fitna of out there, all the time. If you don't know it, how is your kids going to know it? Right? When we started teaching the one-year program, we started talking about Qadianis. I don't even think 1% knew what a Qadiani was in the class. You know, students. Are they extinguished? Yani they don't exist? Of course not. They're spreading all over. And in college campuses, young people. If you don't even know, you never heard of the name, how are you going to be able to protect yourself from it? That's my point. Right? So similarly, hadith rejectors and rejection is a very serious issue. And not just the hadith and sunnah is the entire package. Right? How did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam live? So our ulama, they are known to be people who truly uphold the sunnah within their own life. And now let's hear some of the stories. You're going to be surprised. To what degree? The story of Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahimahullah. He says, it is sunnah, yani Sheikh Zakaria says, it is sunnah to step out of the masjid, which with foot? Left foot. All right? And then, which shoe should we wear first? The right shoe. And additionally, the method is, you put your left foot on top of the left slipper while you're putting your right foot inside the slipper. Yeah, like this. You put your left foot on the left slipper while you're putting your right foot inside the right slipper. And when you remove the shoes, the opposite. The first one to get removed is the left foot, left shoe, then the right shoe. Now, this obviously is a very small, minute detail. But as they say, everything is in the details. You say it's not about the food. What did you tell me? Customer service. How do you greet? Bhai, zabardast khana hai, khao yaar. Eat. Zabardast, I made kadai for you. If you give it like this, who wants to eat like this from you? It's that smile, even if you give dal, but you say, jazakallah khair, I'm so honored you came to my house. Thank you. And you present it. The guy will relish and enjoy it. And you give the most amazing food, but you disrespectfully give it. No one wants it. Everything is in the details. That's where sunnah comes in. The details, the sunnah, the one who makes an effort today after hearing this, that subhanAllah, this is how I'm going to enter the masjid. This is how I'm going to leave the masjid. Who is going to be able to do this? The one who loves Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Coming and performing salah in the front row or in the back row, wherever, alhamdulillah, is good. The hypocrites may do this too. Moles and spies may do that too. We talked about them the other day. However, a spy and a mole would never go outside and make sure he's stepping with his left foot out the masjid and making sure he recites the dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. Huh? And if he forgets, he comes back inside and says, but kya, what happened? No, I accidentally stepped out of the masjid with the right foot. I'm now doing with the left foot. You karega? Who's going to do this? An ashiq. A hypocrite can never do this. A lover of Allah and His Rasul will do this. That's why everything is in the details. Everything is in those small things. One day, a brother who fell away from the deen, big time. A person who fell away from the deen, very far away, far away, far away. I had him do a reflection session with me. Why are you in this state? Let's sit and figure out, why are you in this state? And he had really, really got himself in very big, deep trouble in sin. After a long, lengthy reflection, Allah put in his heart, and subhanAllah, he told me this. He said, when people would say, "Bhai, sit down and drink your water," I would say, "Come on, man. Why are you making a big deal of everything? خود کہہ رہا ہے مجھے یہ. He said, I literally belittle small sunnahs. The word small is inappropriate, first of all. I should never say small sunnah. I look down upon the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he sit? How did he eat? How did he drink? I'm like, come on, yaar. Yeh is mein baatein mein kyun padh rahe ho? Why are you getting involved in this? Uske dil mein yeh baat aayi. Kehte, this disrespect for the sunnah, the punishment is now I'm involved in zina, in drinking, and this, that, everything, you name it. Not just small amounts, like huge amounts. But he, even though he was a person who was connected to the deen, he linked it back to with what? Istighfaf bis sunnah. Taking the sunnah lightly. This is why ulama say not practicing a sunnah doesn't get you out of the fold of Islam. But making fun of a sunnah and looking down of a sunnah is an act of what? Kufr. Making fun of a sunnah is an act of kufr. We all have to respect the sunnah. And today I have to say this very much so, because in previous times you had people who didn't pray even Jummah in Ramadan. Yeah, and they still have them today. But dare you say something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam right then and there? If they even had a beer bottle in the hand, they'll smash it. Smash the beer bottle on your head. Because their love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there. Yes, they said, I am the worst slave of Rasulullah. That's what I say. Main to sabse badtareen bhagora ghulam hu. Lekin main hu ghulam Mustafa ka. Huh? I am still a slave of the Prophet, but I'm the worst one. Those are the statements a person would say. And today the person is leading salah, giving the khutbah, guiding the community. But subhanAllah, the statements, unfortunately, that come out of the mouth in private and in public at times, makes a person really doubt, do you really love the Prophet? What is this all about? This is the era we live in, that the love of the Prophet ﷺ is truly diminishing from our hearts. And the proof is in the pudding. To what extent are you genuinely caring about the smallest details about the Prophet ﷺ's life? I share this because I need to hear this most. May Allah make me an ashik of Rasulullah ﷺ's sunnah. May Allah make you all an ashik of Rasulullah ﷺ's sunnah. I love her. And may Allah Azza wa Jal mold our lives so that it truly represents his life in every sense. So now, after covering the sunnah of wearing the shoes and leaving the masjid, etc., it said, I had a Sheikh Zakaria says, Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, in numerous times I've noticed, whenever he came out of the masjid, he stepped out with the left foot, which he placed on the shoe or sandal. Then he stepped out with the right foot, slipped it in his shoe or sandal, and only after that wore his left shoe or sandal. Alhamdulillah, I witnessed the same thing when I studied abroad. My ustaz did the same thing when they left the masjid. Exactly. Countless times I'd be walking out with my teachers after namaz, salah, asr, whatever, and walking with them, asking them a question. And I continuously, I go grabbing my slippers and I see how they put their, how they wear their slippers, how they wear shoes. Same tartib. Once a person came, and but Sheikh had gone to the bathroom. Ramal Rashid Ahmad Gangui. When he returned, the person greeted him saying, Janab Adab. Right? Which means, sir, my respects. Janab Adab, in an Urdu way of saying, sir, my respects. Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullah became upset, angry, and said, who is this inconsiderate man, so ignorant of one of the priorities of the Sharia? Meaning, yeh salam ka tariqa hai? Why are you addressing me like this? Is this the method of saying salam? Right? Why is this person coming to me, and this basic thing is not been taught to him? He went through all the filters and somehow made it here. But no one taught him that by when you greet Sheikh, you're supposed to greet like a Muslim, which is Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We don't need all these fancy terms. You can say fancy terms, Hazrat and all that afterwards. First say salam. A person once came and said, Hazrat salamat. Hazrat salamat again. Hazrat is a respectful word. Dear sir, salamat. His face flushed with anger. And he replied, the greetings of Muslims is essential here. What is this Hazrat salamat? In his will, he advised, my wife, children, and my friends are advised to embody the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which is necessary for adhering to the sharia. Consider even the slightest contravention of the sunnah the worst enemy. Sunnah se thodi si bhi duri ho jayegi, ye aapka, you know, halakat yahin shuru ho jayegi. This is your destruction. Even a little bit of deviation from the sunnah. SubhanAllah. Shaykh al-Hind, his daily routine was to pray 2 rak'ah in the sitting position after witr. 2 rak'ah, nafil, after witr, in the sitting position. So one of his students inquired, Sheikh, the reward is halved for praying in a sitting position. If you pray sitting down, you get half of the reward. Same time maybe. SubhanAllah, how many times you say, man, I'm tired, it's 23rd night, but you know, I'm not feeling it, let me just pray half. let me sit down and pray. If only we had yaqeen that I'm going to get, who would say, you sell this here, you get $50. You sell outside the door, $100. For example, why would you not walk 10 feet and sell it for 100? That's about conviction, yaqeen. By standing, you get full reward. By sitting, it's halved. So he said, I spoke to my Shaykh al-Hind and said, why are you sitting and praying? Shaykh replied, I know this is to be true, brother. I know that sitting down is half. But praying two rak'ah in a sitting position after witr is established from the sunnah. That the Prophet ﷺ did this. Very likely because he had such a long tahajjud. His one tahajjud rak'ah would be longer than our tarawih at times. Most definitely. So now, Nabi ﷺ would pray rak'atayni khafifatayni. Two light rak'ahs at the end. And this is after the whole night's been spent in ibadah, one third, half. Now you're doing an extra two after witr, because witr usually would be performed at the end. This is one common misconception that people think, I cannot perform witr earlier. So they leave witr with the imam. You have 1,000 people performing witr salah after taraweeh. But they say, niyar witr, I want to pray in the morning. In Ramadan, pray witr with the imam and the 1,000 people you have in the masjid. 500 or however many, 200. Because that is now the only opportunity you get to pray witr in jama'ah. Is in Ramadan. You do not pray witr outside of that. And the reward for that is huge. People think that you're not allowed to pray with, oh no, I cannot pray tahajjud. It's a very common misconception. I cannot pray tahajjud. I gotta pray tahajjud. So what? The rest of us don't pray tahajjud? What is this supposed to mean? I have to pray witr afterwards. No. Pray your witr now with the jama'ah, and then of course pray your 8 rak'ah tahajjud afterwards. So that the command of delaying the witr till the end is a mere suggestion or something rewarding for a person throughout the year who 100% is confirmed that he will never ever miss his tahajjud. Do you know that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were sahaba who did not pray their witr in the morning, every night outside of Ramadan. They prayed their witr before they went to sleep because they would say, we don't know if we're going to wake up. We're talking about from the top 10, top 4 sahaba. I'm just remembering, forgetting which sahabi was it, Umar radiallahu anhu, or who it was. Slipped my mind right now. But one of the senior companions, every one of the companions is senior to us, for us, but one of who was senior in that galaxy of companions, subhanAllah, he would not pray his witr after waking up. He said, what if I miss it? Even one day if I miss it, if I oversleep, how am I going to deal with missing my witr salah? So in this day and age, I would recommend that we all pray our witr before we go to bed. And in taraweeh, in Ramadan time, pray with jama'ah. It is said that Shaykh al-Hind, that he is most devoted attendant, those who had served him for long, those who stayed with Shaykh al-Hind the most, they said they could not recall the slightest lapse in his adherence to the sunnah, let alone a word or a deed against the sunnah or sharia. Lapse. Not once did they see one notch below what sunnah is. Forget about saying something which would be against the sharia. Whether day or night, sickness or good health, on journey or at home, in public or in private, this is a key thing. Key thing. Day or night. Sickness or good health. Good health, many of us do it. Many of us do it during the day, when the nighttime comes, or when we're sick. Journey or at home. At home, when we're not traveling, okay. When we're journey, everything falls apart. In public or private? Public is easy at times. Private is more difficult. He always was conscious of following the sunnah and constantly encouraged the students in every possible way to do the same. And I remember one student who was graduating from the Alim program one day. Just to give you an example, case study. I saw him without covering his head, topi, in the masjid. It happens, you forgot it somewhere. One day, one salah. Second day, or second salah. After 3-4 times, then I pulled him to the side and I said, my beloved brother, you're about to graduate as a scholar in a few months' time. I gave you the benefit of the doubt for one salah, for the second salah. But now it's this number of salahs and you are the leader. You're not an average person. How is it possible that you don't feel inhibition to walk in the masjid amongst public and amongst your teachers with your head uncovered? There's some serious chip missing here. I mean, many of us who grew up in, you know, 80s, 70s, before that, you can't even walk out of your bedroom in a t-shirt. Could you do that? In front of your dad, walking out in front of a t-shirt? Banyan? Walking outside, subhanAllah, forget outside the house, inside the home. Adab. Your father is there. You want to be appropriately dressed. And then if a person says, no, I can be in my shorts, but the way you are in the bathroom is different than the way you're in your bedroom. The way you're in a bedroom, it can be different, but basically the way you're outside in the hallway of your home, it's got to be different than the way you're in a bedroom. The way you're in the living room and dining room with family, especially with the opposite gender, your sister is there, you can't be the way you are dressed with your brother. It has to be different. There has to be that haya. That's my sister. It's not my brother. So the way I'm dressing, there has to be a certain level of common sense haya there. Now I'm inviting guests over, or I'm going to someone's house. I can't again come in my rags, come in my, you know, shirtless and shorts, going to a friend's house. You can't tell you. How is that possible? That happens when a person loses the chip called haya. When a person loses his internal inhibition that tells him the moral compass of what's acceptable, what's not. You know, people say someone, he's socially awkward. You heard of that term? He doesn't know how to speak. He just sit there and just says things that are very weird. And everyone's like, okay, man, what are you going to do? We don't want to sit with this guy. He says something cheap. That's what it is. There's something called socially awkward. You don't know how to talk to people. Or you don't know how to act in a certain public place. Or this is a question I can't randomly ask a stranger. I can't ask someone who is an elder. So people, sometimes they need to be taught. Or sometimes they have some internal issue, maybe psychological issue, because of which they can come off like that. Similarly, some people, they lack this haya, which makes them do absolutely awkward, inappropriate things without them realizing it. And this syndrome is at an all-time high right now. Right? Haya is just is leaving us. SubhanAllah. I remember one of my ustads in South Africa. I mean, was just shocked. He said, you Americans, you England people, man. He's South African, born 3 generations. He said, yeah, you guys have no haya. I said, what happened? And he was talking about some of his English cousins, British cousins, who came to visit Africa and enjoy the, you know, cousins and then go look around the parks and stuff like that. And he said, subhanAllah, I was in a park, national park, and all of a sudden, just the way one sibling spoke to another sibling about their private matter, get it? In a bus full, van full. He said, I was just like, what? I hope I didn't hear that. You know? A sister is telling the brother something. And he said, yeah, how do you say that? Now, they are the same age. They're both English speaking. They left India five generations ago. But the idea is like, how did you lose your haya much quicker than us? Because you're sitting and in living around with people who have no haya. And now you think it's acceptable to speak to someone about your private issue. You guys get what I'm saying? That's what we're talking about. These things have to, it doesn't mean you cannot reverse this. You can reverse it. We have to basically correct people and say, this is not acceptable. Well, why not? Samjhana padta hai. No, this is not how you speak. Just like someone who's socially awkward, chota bacha, he's doing something, just randomly, can I have a dollar? He goes to you. And go and pick up someone's topi. But you can't do stuff like that. But Baba, I do it to you. But Baba is different. Some random person in the masjid is different. You teach them. So similarly, we have to teach our 19-year-olds how to act. We have to teach our 13-year-olds what to speak and what not to speak. If we do not correct them. My point is, this scholar was about to graduate. I corrected him. If I didn't, because I know if I don't now, no one's going to ever do it. And it'll just become norm. And when now the people look at the imam, they'll say, yari to, it's not even important. The imam comes for Jummah. And he doesn't have it. Is the whole deen on this, my friend? Is this the whole deen? Tell me. Is the deen in the topi? No, it's not. I never said it was. But there's 200 hadith that the Prophet ﷺ covered his head. Bas khalas. Do we sit there and look down? Why doesn't he have it? Doesn't he have it? And I've become some big allama because I'm wearing a topi? Absolutely not. You see, har cheez ko ehtidal se samjho, right? Everything with moderation. But there's a status that a scholar has to have. The one who leads in the front. He has to truly be a role model. If that status from there goes down, this is why I tell my students, don't try to be gangster style with a youth. No, I want to be approachable. My friend, be approachable, but make sure you have your own standard. Make sure you are not stooping at the level. Get the yad, if I don't smoke hookah with the kids, they're not going to talk to me. Jute, lie. The amount of kids and the amount of, you know, things I have, I challenge another youngster to say he has that much information on the community, alhamdulillah, in 20 years, which I have. I don't smoke hookah with anybody. I'm not on the dance floor with somebody. I'm not in any mixed gathering, just for the sake of a walima. But brother, when people have problems, they come and pour it out. So who said you have to lower your standard and be, you know, subhanAllah, at the level of whatever people are sinning to sin? This is something I heard a scholar telling me, that in a group full of scholars, that we go to these events and we mingle with them and we do things which are questionable to you, but wallah, our intention is pure. We want to be approachable. If we don't go there, where will the youth ever reach out to us? Tell me how many youth have reached out. What's the worst case you've dealt with? Okay? Stop fooling yourself, man, by saying things like this. This is shaitan and nafs, because you're enjoying that. Slowly, even when no one asks you a question, you're still going, showing up to these places. What is this? That you smoke in hookah so that you be approachable. There's no one who is our example than Rasulullah. That's where the sunnah comes in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are you going to say he was not approachable? What are you going to say? Find me one hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went against the sharia to make himself approachable. He says, a little bit, chalo yaar, a little bit, I do sajda to idol, you do sajda to idol, khalas, we kind of make it things happen. I show up to your place, I do something wrong, because I want you to be able to mingle with me and connect with me. Where did we get this idea from? Remember, if you want change, if you want someone to change, they have to come to your turf. They have to come to the hospital. No doctor treats people on the street. No dentist pulls out someone's tooth in a random spot. You come and you say, I'm going to pay you $250 plus insurance, please help me. Then the person gets helped. And this is where it's an important advice to the students of knowledge who listen to these talks. That's why I'm sharing things for everybody here. That subhanAllah, our job is to make sure that we don't judge anyone. And always say that today I'm sitting here and you're sitting there. It can be in 124 hours that you could be sitting here and I'm outside the door. And it has happened like this. It has happened like this. So do not ever become arrogant over our position in our so-called external aspects of faith that we practice. No one knows the condition of the heart besides Allah. But make sure in the process of that, we do not water down the deen, because when a scholar or a public figure waters down the sunnah, disregards it, they will then open up the floodgates for the general community to start taking their deen easy. And how are we going to face Allah, having facilitated thousands of people leaving the sunnah? Very public figure, in a talk, in a pub, probably a 10,000-15,000 people attending the talk, subhanAllah, he made a disparaging remark against the miswak. What are the ulama's? What do they speak about? What are the traditional people to speak about miswak? Yet honestly, I tremble when I heard that. It's filled with rage listening to a person saying that, but at the same time, filled with fear. What's going to happen to your ending, your khatama, when a person can say this about that action, which that was the last thing that Rasulullah did before he passed away? How dare you, on a public platform, as a representative of deen, sit there and make a remark about sunnah, about miswak? I have heard average people. One person said, yaar, ye miswak hai na, in Medina he told me this. In Medina, he was with me in Hajj or Umrah. Ye sara hai na, ye business hai, dhanda hai. He's telling me in Medina, the entire miswak is all a big business. It's just certain people, they want to make money off of twigs. So that's why they're selling it. We're sitting in after dinner, after my talk, he told me this. He said, ye sab this all. Tell me Allah, okay, that I can understand. It can happen. Someone honestly is confused or misguided. But when a scholar says that, big problem. So this is where the aspect of following the sunnah in private and public is very necessary. And I say this to dads and moms whose sons are studying or daughters are studying in madrasa. Please, make sure you do not give any leeway to your kids in losing out on the sunnah. Don't think that your son or daughter is becoming hafiz or alim, so now they are too senior to be corrected. And that they are too, mashallah, masoom. And they're too pious. Our daughter and son do not need to become hafiz. They do not need to become alim. They will never go to hell for that. What they may go to hell for and get questioned for is if they do not follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the most important thing that we need to focus on in our homes. That do they respect and love and adhere to the sunnah or not? Why do I have to sit on the floor and eat? Why do I have to eat with my hands? Why do I have to say bismillah? Why do I have to do this? For example, why? Because your Nabi did it. Do you love him or not? What's the deal? Don't keep on asking why. Our job is to follow to the T whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did.
Whether we understand it or we don't understand it. How much do you understand going around the Kaaba 7 times? How much do you understand running from between two mountains which no longer exist? How much of that do you understand? How much do you understand of putting two pieces of white cloth around yourself? How much of that makes sense to you? But you do it. And you ask 10, 100 questions about it too. Yeah, right? Dumb happened, sadaqah happened. Do I have to repeat it? Do I have to do hajj again? Do I have to do this? Etc. Right? Because you want to follow it. That same adherence to sunnah has to come in the way you and I wear our shoes, the way we enter the bathroom, and the way we wash ourselves. The way we wash ourselves in the bathroom. All of it is according to sunnah. He says that Shaykh al-Hind, the sunnah was second nature to him. Each sunnah was performed with a natural ease. But at the same time, he was never one to start quoting hadith to prove or make himself revered by others. What a beauty. He coolly practiced the sunnah as though it was his own. Because he adopted it so fully. And wasn't constantly saying, the reason I'm doing this is because of Qala Rasulullah this, Qala Rasulullah this, Abu Dawud said this, Bukhari said this, in books of hadith. He said, when the first fruit of the season was offered to him. We don't have that concept in America, do we? But it was, because why? You have always 24/7, 365 days a year, you have fruits from all over the world. So the concept of fruit of the season is in there. You can find mangoes in January, and you can find it in July. But when you don't have that type of marketplace, then there is seasonal fruit. When the first fruit of the season was offered to him, he would smell its fragrance, aam ki khushbu, and then put it on his forehead, the fruit, and then call for a child and give it to him. He hid his acting upon the hadith taking the fruit of the first season and doing exactly what he did, which is what? Smelling it, putting on your forehead, and as shukr to Allah. Alhamdulillah, we are in fruit season now. Our deen teaches us when was the last time you and I were grateful for an apple? We don't even take a look at it. We're just going for all the other unhealthy stuff. Look at Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's taking it, smelling it. Alhamdulillah. There's a fruit. And then, first thing, giving it to a child. And then, look, but this is crazy. He says, Shaykh al-Hind, he would give it, and then he would say, I'm checking to see if the rain had stopped, and then rub the raindrops over his face and hands. Meaning he did not even want them to think that, wow, oh, Ustaji, you are practicing on such small sunnahs. Man, you are a really pious person. Do you get this? How deep this is? He's practicing on the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ of treating a fruit like this. But those who are around him, he's feeling at this time that if I tell them that this is a sunnah which no one knows about, it's forgotten, what's going to lead this to them? This is going to lead me to arrogance by having them respect me more. Did you all get this? It's very deep what I'm saying here. I mean, what's happening here? The Shaykh al-Hind wants to follow the sunnah, but at the same time does not want people to revere him too much, which will make him fall into possibly, he's afraid of self-conceit, which will be a very big sin. So now he is not even expressing it, the fact that this action that I'm doing is sunnah. He's doing tawriyah, he's covering it up by saying, I'm just seeing what happened, if the rainfall has stopped or not. It reminds me of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. When he used to quote hadith, when he used to teach hadith, sometimes he used to break down crying. Not break down, we'd cry, tear. And it comes in the books of history, and the books of our pious predecessors. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he would ask for a handkerchief, pull out his handkerchief, and he would say, "Ma ashadda haza zukam." You say, "How strong is this, you know, cold?" He would basically cover it up as though he's got a cold, when he was not a cold. He was crying. But I do not want even my students to see that I'm crying, lest it creates a more reverence within their heart for me, and lest that creates within me arrogance. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Look at the depth of this. Our ulama taught us to not just look like this, oh, I saw some benefit happening, so I went. Or I did this because I saw one person got benefit. No, my friend. Understand that the nafs and shaitan are so khabis, so evil, 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 evil. You and I plan at most for 1 month, for 1 week. The marathon, right? But the shaitan and nafs, they are planning for the next 60, 70 years till our death. I'm serious.
They are studying our family genealogy and tree. They know what are the weak points of our dads and moms, of our grandparents, of someone that came 300 years ago in our lineage. And they know that same bloodline is running in me. It's all planned. We think about, oh, Fulan people plan 100 years in advance. No, my friend, we don't know the planning of Shaitan and his army. Allah has equipped them with this for this very purpose. Their job is to be a source, a powerful source of misleading. So when they're out to mislead someone, they don't just look at you. Who do they look at? What did I say? The entire lineage. Because it comes in hadith. Where did I get this from? It came to my mind right now, but where is the basis of what I'm saying? It comes in an authentic hadith that when Adam alayhi salam was being formed, while he was still in a state of clay, ruh was not in yet. Long before that, guess who came for a tour? Mr. Iblis. He's doing a tour. Hadith Sharif mein. He is doing a tour and he sees Adam alayhi salam in what? In a form of clay. Allahu Akbar. He said he took a tour of the clay. And he started looking for holes. Yani ye kaji, this filth, this dirt is there from day one. Why would you do that? He said, let me check out the newest kid on the block. Before anything has even happened yet. Before he's told to do sajda, he's already walking around to see, how do I break this guy? Yeah. If any of my students here, I would ask you to please find this hadith. I'll quote it to you tomorrow then. Otherwise. But this is the beautiful, powerful hadith. It's in the Siha Sitta. One of the six books. We did it in class a few years ago. I remember reading through it. And he went around and he said where he started looking for a way into Adam alayhi salam before he's even, yani his ruh has been given to him. That is how old Iblis is. And that is how horribly evil he is. That yar, you don't even leave a kid? No, my friend, he doesn't even leave a clay, you know, mold that doesn't even have a soul in it. He's after that. How evil is this? It's only Allah Azza wa Jalla is the only one who can create evil like this. Allah created him evil. This is it. He's a source of evil. That's his job, to mislead me, you and I, and may Allah protect us a billion times, infinite number of times. May Allah protect us from him. So subhanAllah, the idea is ulama have this firasa and this barakah of nur, of sunnah, that they realize that the protection from all iblisi efforts is in what? Sunnah. That's the only way to protect yourself. And so look here. He's crying, but now I got to cover it up. He is following the sunnah of the Prophet with the fruit, but he said, I got to cover it up. Because they could lead to, lene ke dene par jayenge. I try to follow one sunnah, but this may lead to a major sin of me thinking of myself to be superior. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the fahm and understanding of what was covered and allow us to practice it. Subhanallah. The Prophet the benefits of, what should I say? When hadith of Sahih Muslim, when Allah created Adam in paradise, he left him for as long as he willed to leave him. Iblis began to walk around and look at him. When he saw that he was hollow, he would realize that he was a creature who would not have full control over himself. Allah created Adam from clay, and before the ruh was placed into him, his body remained in that form for some time. Iblis walked around Adam's body, observing him and studying his nature. When he saw that Adam's body was hollow, he concluded that human beings would have weaknesses and desires. This is one of the reasons Shaitan later became arrogant and refused Allah's command to prostrate to Adam. Allahu Akbar. This is Rawahu Chat GPT. But the hadith is Sahih Muslim. That point is deep, the last point. The idea, this is a really amazing point. I mean, we don't need to have a proof for that. It's the last point. So think about it. Very beautiful point. I mean, it's taken from somewhere. Ajib. That is very deep. What did he say? That when you saw the fact that Adam alayhi salam was hollow, immediately he fell at that very time into arrogance. But it didn't show up because there was no moment to be arrogant. Just a clay, not even a soul. So later on, thousands or hundreds of years later, when Allah said show respect, he couldn't forget that scene. Really? I saw you, bhai, tum bachpane mein, I saw you in diapers. Ye loves hai na, this is arrogance. I saw you when you're a little kid. I know you since you're a child. That's filled with iblisi arrogance. What does it have to do with who you know what? If he's quoting to you Quran and Hadith, just follow it. Do you ever tell that to your doctor, your dentist? when he's in working in your teeth, I know you're since you're a kid. What is he gonna do? He'll say, okay, let's see, let's make this feel like you're a kid and bring out your teeth. Huh? You don't say that. So why is it, subhanAllah, when someone tells us, corrects us, something, you say, I know you since a kid? Yeah, there's a really powerful point that Iblis could not forget that. And he said, how dare I prostrate in front of someone who I know has got a weakness? SubhanAllah. So that's why, don't go after the weaknesses of people you're trying to benefit from. This will deprive you. When I applied to become a khadim and a student and in service and as an attendant of Hazrat Mufti Ridha al-Haq Damat Barakatum, they would choose 2 to 3 students a year, and I applied for that position. And subhanAllah, I did istikhara and haja, and my dua was, Ya Allah, never allow me to see any flaw and fault of my ustad, because my purpose of getting close to him is to benefit from him. And if I be close to him and I see a flaw and fault, that's not going to harm him, it's going to harm me. Alhamdulillah, Allah accepted this dua. Honestly, I served him 5 years. Never in a moment did I ever seriously say, oh my God, why do you do this? I can't believe this. Alhamdulillah. I was very close with him in his house and breakfast, lunch, and dinner and whatnot. But this was something Allah, yani Allah, he is amazing. La nuzaki Allah hada, but Allah also, alhamdulillah, just kept it away like that. And we have to understand, nobody is flawless. But make sure you make this dua for yourself right now. Ya Allah, whoever I'm trying to benefit from, allow their faults to be protected from me, veiled from me, because they will otherwise only harm us. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, bihamdi, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Let us quickly proceed downstairs. We have 4 minutes, inshallah, for the Adhan.